Well, our scripture today comes to us from Luke chapter 15. Most likely a very familiar passage for us. We know it as the tale of the prodigal son. Hear these words. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' And so he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. Now he would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came home and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Well, then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him?" And then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Father, for all who are lost and need to be found, for all that have been dead and have been brought back to life, Lord, we are thankful. Lord, bless us as we hear of your gracious and compassionate ways today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're at the end of our series. It's been a long journey, a year, begun last fall just after Labor Day, a year studying throughout the wide expanse of Scripture, and connected with our companion book, We Make the Road by Walking, and many of you have been on that journey, reading the Scriptures and the companion book week by week, so kudos to you if you've lasted and you've made it all the way. How many made it all the way? Way to go. You get first picks on the donuts. All right? Everybody, just if they're in, somebody's in front of you and you were one of those who lasted, you say, coming through. I lasted. I know, it's a long journey, a year-long series. We rarely do such a thing because it's hard to sustain long journeys, isn't it? Eugene Peterson once wrote a book. I want to steal his title from it. The title was this, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what you've been up to. That's what we have been working on, a long obedience in the same direction. And that's really a description of the journey of faith. Although, perhaps it's in the same direction, but with many stops and starts and detours and turnabouts and different directions sometimes. But today we wrap up the series. We finish it all. And how do you wrap up a series that's a year long that's been talking about the whole of Scripture? It's not a bad question to think about. Have you heard about elevator speeches? Right? You know the idea. An elevator speech is the idea that perhaps you find yourself in an elevator and you've got 20 to 30 seconds traveling with whoever's there, and maybe there's somebody that you want to pitch your product to, or there's somebody important in the organization and you want to introduce yourself and give them sort of the best of who you are. You know, it's that quick summation, presentation, if you will, the elevator speech. If you were in an elevator and somebody just happened to ask, what's the Bible all about? What would your elevator speech be? I mean, that's what we're really talking about when we think of trying to sum up the Gospels, the good news. What would your elevator speech be? Jack Rogers, a Presbyterian pastor and theologian, works in Southern California for many years. He had an elevator speech. It actually didn't take all 30 seconds. It was more like 10 to 15 seconds. It's pretty simple. He summed it up this way. God made the world good. Humankind, through sin, messed it up. And through Christ, God is putting it back together again. Gives you a few seconds for question and answer time on the elevator speech, right? It's a pretty simple summation of summing up the good news. Another way we might sum it up is through story. And today you heard Luke 15, a portion of it, which in my mind is another one of those ways that Jesus was trying to sum it up, was trying to help people understand, what is God up to? You're familiar with the passage, I imagine. I love Luke 15. Over the years, I've been involved in the confirmation with our young people. I always want to make sure they catch Luke 15. Because indeed, I think it is the heart of the gospel. It's smack dab in the middle of Luke. And I think our writer, Luke, is intentional about placing the parable there. It's such a powerful story we just heard that much art has been created around it. So some of my favorite artwork is around this parable. There's Rembrandt's piece, The Return of the Prodigal. It looks like this, which is so hard to see up there, I know, because it's a very dark image. This painting, yeah, thank you, Chris. You can start to see it now. Images of the three characters within our story. The youngest son on his knees before the father receiving him once again, and then who we assume to be the elder brother looking on. Yeah. That life-size painting stands in a museum in Russia, Anybody ever been there and seen it? Yeah, I'm so jealous. It's on my bucket list. I want to get there and see it someday. There's another image of it in my office from a different artist. This one much more colorful. It's also on your bulletin cover. It's also The Return of the Prodigal. This is by a Chinese artist, a man named Hei Qi. And notice, again, three characters. The father and the son, younger and older. Such a powerful story, and I think Jesus tells it because the people are still struggling to understand, what is Jesus up to? We know this in part because he begins to tell this story in Luke 15 and two others, because the religious elite, the important people of the day, who were with him in this moment, were grumbling and complaining. They were saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And they just couldn't figure out why. Because that's not what religious people do. Religious people stay pure and holy. They abide by the laws, by purity. They stay apart from sinners and unclean people. That was how they understood God and the relationship to God. It was all about the laws. And so they were grumbling. And in response, Jesus tells this parable. Well, actually, it's interesting because it says he tells them a parable, and then it becomes three stories. There's a story about the lost sheep. Remember? There's a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he brings them all in, and he's got 99 back safe, and he realizes, counting, one's lost. And so he goes to find the lost sheep. And he searches high and low, and he finally discovers it, and then he puts it on his shoulders, and he brings that lost lamb home. And then what happens? Woo! Celebration. Right? He gathers his friends and says, hey, I found my lost sheep. Let's celebrate. This is good news. Jesus goes on. He tells another story. A story about a woman and a lost coin. She loses a coin. It's a very important coin. It has a lot of sentimental value as well as financial value to her. And so she looks all through her house, leaves no stone unturned until she finally finds the coin. And then what does she do? Celebrates, parties, woo! You can do that too, you know, it's okay. I know sometimes Presbyterians, we're a little staid and quiet and such in worship and all. I know if I was in a Baptist congregation, I'd have a woo going on right now, right? There'd be amen, amen. Well, so feel free, it's okay. We'll try and let a little Baptist out of us today. It's all good. But it's interesting, Jesus tells these three stories about things that are lost and found and then celebrated, right? And of course, then there's the lost son. But I think we've gotten the title wrong. People have had lots of titles for this story. It's called in your Bibles, they've got little headings on these different stories. They call it the prodigal son, right? But there have been other ideas suggested. One being the parable of the compassionate father and the lost sons, plural. Because really the struggle in the parable is they're both lost. One's just close to home and one's far off. Another title that came out recently in a book, Pastor Tim Keller, he titled it The Prodigal God. With a sense of prodigal being reckless and wild and crazy abandoned love. And that's the father's character, of course, isn't it? That how could this father love these two insubordinate sons so well, so recklessly, so wildly, so undeservedly? He calls it the prodigal God. Whatever we want to call it, I do want to bring attention to the fact that the story is told to help the religious people of the day, the people that seem good and right and holy, to get it, because they don't get it. Jesus is trying to sum up what God is up to. And so he tells them the story. He tells them the story about two sons and a father. And of course, in any good story, there is this identification that we make with the characters. And which one are you? Are you the younger son, the prodigal, the reckless, wild one who does the unthinkable and he asks for father's inheritance, like asking dad to be dead, if you will, right? And then he takes his share and he runs off and he wastes it all, right? Perhaps that's you. Perhaps that's been you in a former life. Or maybe someone else in your family has played that role and gone down that road. The wild, reckless, abandoned. Yeah, that could be you. More often than not, sitting in church on a Sunday morning, who we really identify with more is the elder son, right? That's me. I'm the one who followed the rules. In my family, I'm the one who towed the line, who made sure to be the good kid, do what he was told, be obedient, be faithful, all those things. And so I'm not far off from this elder son character. And I get why he's a bit annoyed. No, not just a bit annoyed, but really angry about this younger brother stuff. But see, they're both lost. The younger son was lost in the far country, searching for love, right? Searching for purpose and identity and meaning. He thought he might find it somewhere else. How do you put it as a great country western theologian Johnny Lee said, he was looking for love in all the wrong places. You didn't know Johnny Lee was a country western theologian, did you? Yeah. I think he's got it right. For each one of us, it's looking for love in all the wrong places. That's kind of the sum of what sin is. It's us looking for love where we won't really find it. And avoiding, escaping, running away from the place, the person, the one for whom unconditional love is whole and offered from the Father. The younger son didn't get it initially, and so he ran off. But the older son doesn't get it either. We can tell by his whole attitude about all this. You know, I get it. If I'm the older brother, I am pretty tweaked that the younger brother who's come home is getting such a reception. But ultimately what Jesus is saying to the older brother, to the religious of the day, is saying, you're lost as well. You're lost in your resentment and your anger. You think you've got it all right by doing the right things, but your heart doesn't understand. See, the elder brother, people like me, sort of live in this lost identity that if I do all the right things, then God owes me. God owes me good. It's really just a way I'm trying to control God. As Tim Keller in his book writes about it, he says, the elder son wants what the father has, authority, power, respect, honor, salvation, but he doesn't want the father. See, they're both lost because neither one of them wants the relationship with the father. But the father so desperately wants the relationship with each of them. And so he offers over and over again. He looks and he scans the horizon day by day. And when one son returns, he's rejoicing and celebrating. There's two types of lostness in us. One is the type of lostness that's in the younger son. And that one is, it's sort of like recognizing you're sick. You know, it says he comes to himself and he says, I should go home. That's like recognizing you're sick and saying, I think I need to go to the doctor. The problem with the elder brother's lostness is that he doesn't see he's sick. And so he may never be cured. He may never go to seek help. He may never return to the Father. Henry Nouwen wrote a book years ago called The Return of the Prodigal, and in it he looks at that image of Rembrandt's painting and interprets and does some commentary on this parable. It's an insightful book. I encourage you to read it at some point. And in it, he reflects on his elder son identification. I think this is so astute. He says, you know, the more I reflect on the elder son in me, the more I realize how deeply rooted this form of lostness really is, and how hard it is to return home from there. He says, returning home from a lustful escapade seems so much easier than returning home from a cold anger that has rooted itself in the deepest concerns, corners of my being. My resentment, he writes, is not something that can be easily distinguished and dealt with rationally. It is far more pernicious, something that has attached itself to the underside of my virtue. Isn't it good to be obedient, dutiful, law-abiding, hardworking, and self-sacrificing? Sure it is. And still, it seems that my resentments and complaints are mysteriously tied to such praiseworthy attitudes. And this connection often makes me despair. At the very moment I want to speak or act out of my most generous self, I get caught in anger or resentment. That's the sin and the lostness of the elder brother. Acting good so that I might receive good, trying some sort of transaction with God rather than just responding in gratitude to God's generosity and goodness. It creates a whole different character, a whole different person in us. Which one are you? Elder son? Younger son? These could be daughters too. Don't worry about genders, right? Are you the elder daughter? The younger daughter? It implies this is what Jesus is trying to help everyone who's standing there listening, understand, this is what God is up to, seeking those who are lost, and that is every one of us in one way, shape, or form. But then, of course, the key to the parable is that once we've been lost, but the Father is seeking to find. And when found, there is celebration, and there is joy, and there is delight. I love that image. The feast. The fatted calf is prepared, and there is music and dancing that the older son hears. Jesus talks about this often when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Not just in this parable, but in other stories, parables as well. He talks about wedding feasts and banquets. And of course, Revelation talks about the feast of the Lamb is where it will all end, that ultimately, there will be this feast. And there is a chair at the table for you. Now, Jill pointed out that our communion table doesn't have legs. It doesn't have a place where we can put chairs. And I think that's the limitation of this. As I thought about it this week, I looked at it, I said, darn it, I wish this was a regular table, so I could have a bunch of chairs around it, and right now I could just pull out a chair and say, there's a chair for you at the table. Ultimately, that's what Jesus was up to. That's a way that he was trying to sum up the good news about God. Each of us, well, let's go back to the elevator speech. How would we create an elevator speech for our parable? This is how I would put it. Each of us are lost in different ways, but we are never too far lost. And by grace, we are welcomed home. And in our return, God celebrates. That's what Jesus was trying to help the people understand. God's grace and love and mercy is wide, and that the invitation is always open to come to the table. To help us experience that a little bit more today, I want to show you a brief video on just how we're going to close the message today. Sort of a modern way of imagining this parable. Take a look.
Me. Man, I know it's been a long time since we talked. I was kind of hoping you'd answer, but I understand you probably don't want to talk to me. I've just gone so far, and the things I've done, I just regret it, you know? And I know how bad I've hurt you and let you down, but Dad, I miss you. I miss how we'd drive around and just talk about life. And I just want to come home. But I know you've probably written me off. I can't blame you, actually. Here's the thing. It's kind of a shot in the dark, but I'm coming through town soon, and I'd really just like to see you. I know I can't just show up at the front door like I used to, but if you want to see me, just hang a small sheet out on the porch. If the sheet isn't there when I drive by, I'll keep going, and I'll try not to bother you anymore. I love you, Dad.
Friends, the Father invites us as we worship, as we gather, as we prepare for the meal set before us. The Father invites us home and welcomes us with open arms. So come. Let's respond to that goodness. Let's respond to God's mercy and God's grace, the giving of our tithes and our gifts and our offerings for this day. Shall we? Let's worship.